Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Hi, praise the Lord. Welcome to Sunday night. I did pre-record this, but it is brand new. I recorded it same day due to some scheduling stuff. I want to talk to you about something I'll call do-overs in the kingdom. You know, God's been pointing out to me that a lot of people, all of us, I think, probably have sections of our life that we look back and say, I could have done that a little better. And now because of that, maybe you have a consequence. Because everything we do in this earth, there's consequences, good or bad. And everybody's gone through stuff. And some of it not even of your own doing. You know, some people had a divorce that they didn't want, or lost a job that they didn't want to lose. Sometimes it's not what you did, but it still ends up with consequences. And so I feel like what the Lord wants to bring forth is that there is a difference between the way things play out in earth and the way things play out in heaven. And this has been a real blessing to me to have this sort of tool in my tool belt, to know this about God and His kingdom. And so if I look back over my life, there are some pretty tough sections. And, you know, my old pastor used to say, you can't unscramble eggs. There's some things that happened in the earth that once they've happened, you can't really undo that they happened or some of the consequences. And that's the way the earth works. The earth is not very forgiving. And sometimes God will override that, but He doesn't always. And so, but I feel like what He wants us to know is that in His kingdom, He will always meet you, always, always. If you keep your heart right and you're wholly His, your heart is His, He will always meet you wherever you're at, no matter how far you find yourself from Him, or how far you find yourself from the will of God, or even maybe knowing what the will of God is. He will always come and find you and put you right back on the path as though nothing had ever happened. Now, that doesn't mean all the earthly consequences go away, because sometimes they don't. You know, sometimes we still have scrambled eggs, right? But as I look back over my life, what I see is that the Word of God is so true that there are times when I know I could have done better, or things happen that I didn't have control over, and God still found a way to bless me more than if it hadn't happened. Even things that it wasn't His will for it to happen. There were some things that happened to me young in life that were just terrible. I didn't respond all that well. And it really took a divot out of my life. It was like it wrecked my whole life. And God kept telling me that He's bigger than that. I think that's what He wants you to know today. He is bigger than us and our mistakes, our regrets, our problems, the things we coulda, shoulda, woulda done better. And that there is never a place, if we keep our heart loving God and we try our best, you know, God doesn't judge us based on our outward manifestation. Thank God He judges us on the heart. And even if you're still feeling very imperfect, and if you're still feeling like, man, I've still got this same problem that I've had all these years, I'm still struggling with it. God wants you to know He's still bigger, and He never gives up on His kids. Never. Capital N. So I want to talk a little bit about this. I remember one time, you know, I've loved God with all my heart for many years, but my life was not always easy, and I remember at one point doing the best I knew to find and follow His will, and I remember going further and further. It felt like I was somehow had missed the path. And I didn't even know how or where I missed it. I knew I loved Him with all my heart, but I found myself in the middle of the woods and the road ended. You know, like, whatever I had tried, this wasn't it. And I knew I wasn't in the will of God, but I didn't know where I had made the wrong turn, where I, you know, zigged where I should have zagged. I didn't know even what was wrong. And I was feeling very distressed and hopeless and like, I don't even know how to make this right. And God spoke to me. And I feel like this is what He's saying to you today. It doesn't matter where you find yourself. It doesn't matter how far off the road you may have gotten. It doesn't matter how badly you've blown it. It doesn't matter how many times you've blown it. When you turn with an honest heart to God and say, please help me come back in the center of your will. He said this to me. He said, don't you know that in 1 second I can pick you up and put you right smack in the center of my will, right back on the road where you would have been if you hadn't missed it. And I said, please, please do that. And it seemed like in 1 second the grace of God was there. And I felt as though I had found my road again. I don't know that I ever figured out how I had missed it. But here's my point. No matter where you find yourself, God's arms are open wide. And the devil likes to add things up in our mind. And he likes to say, well, you know, you blew this and you blew that. And now you've blown this. And now you've got this continual habit, and you're not even able to break that. And you know what your answer should be? You're right, I'm not able to, but I believe God can help me. I don't have the ability, but God does, and he loves me. And me and God are bigger than you, devil. Because the devil wants to make you feel like because you made mistakes, or because things went badly, or because you have something to regret. First of all, let me just say, you are not alone. I think every Christian of any significance has had things in their life that they look back and say, oh man, I really blew it there, or I really misunderstood that. That is so normal. And the Bible is full of it. Look at David, King David, the great King David, man after God's own heart. He had a major, significant, horrible thing he did with Bathsheba. And then, you know, instead of fessing up and dealing with it right, he arranged for her husband to get killed. And in God's sight, it was murder. And do you know, though, that yet God still calls King David the man after his heart? God didn't discount David. And he didn't, David did have some consequences in the earth, but he's still the great king. And it's, you know, this is amazing to me. It refers to Jesus and says, Jesus will sit on the throne of David. No, think about that. Here's a guy that blew it, but he had a wonderful heart. He did have a good heart towards God. He just went through a season of dumb, a season of stupid. And who hasn't had a season of stupid, you know? And yet all of us, I think the body of Christ is so quick to condemn each other when somebody blows it. And yet we're all reading the Psalms, David's writings, and David blew it plenty good. He blew it very well. He really blew it. He blew it and then covered up and blew it worse, right? Because murder is even worse than adultery. They're both horrible. And God did rebuke him. He confronted him. He dealt with him. But David did repent. And there were still some consequences that had to be paid in the earth. He lost his son. But God wants you to know that as far as he is concerned, once that's been dealt with between you and him, he never remembers it again. It's as though it never happened. He puts it in the sea of his forgetfulness. Now, what he doesn't put in the sea of forgetfulness is if we just keep covering it over and acting like it's okay, justifying it, and not dealing with it, then we're probably going to stay in the consequences a long time. But repentance is a great thing. And repentance means, you know, okay, I blew it. Oh, wait. Oh, I blew it again. Oh, I blew it again. But Father, I don't want to. My heart is that I love you more than all this, but I don't even seem to know how to fix it. But I believe in you. I believe in your ability to free me, to fix me, to set me up right. And so God says this to all of us, and I rely on this. You know, if I didn't rely on this, I don't know that I could be a minister. Because, you know, there's days when Satan attacks, and there's days when you handle that just perfect, hallelujah. But there's days when, you know, maybe you don't handle it as well. But that may be a day where you have to go preach. If I didn't understand the love of God, I wouldn't have the guts to go preach. If I didn't understand that God is better than I am, bigger than I am, more loving than I am, I couldn't do what I do. God wants you to know this because he wants you to walk in victory. And believe it or not, no matter what your issues are, God is bringing you to a place of victory. That's his desire for you. That's his will for you. You say, no matter how many times, no matter how many times. So I want to point this out. You know, I'm sure everyone watching knows the story of the prodigal son. But what a lot of people think about that story is that it was designed for the lost to come back to God. And while it's been used that way a lot, I want to say this to you. The prodigal son is actually a story that applies to saved people who wander away and do bad things. The prodigal son did some really bad stuff. He took the inheritance. He took his half of the inheritance, and he went and he spent it on, you know, wild living and harlots, basically, and what today we would call it sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And he frittered it all away, every penny of it, so he ends up destitute, starving, and the only job he can get is feeding pigs, which in the Jewish faith is the absolute, that's like the absolute picture of unclean filth. So, but it's all he can do, so he's actually eating off of the food that the pigs eat, and he's kind of living with them. So imagine how he smelled. Imagine how icky he was to people. But it says he came to his senses, and he went back home, and he realized now that he'd really blown it, and he had a good look at his consequences. He had a good look that he had it so good before he left the father's house. He really had it good, but now he's a screw up. He's a stinker. He smells like pig poop. He's been eating garbage. But he says to himself, I'm not worthy, you know, to go back as a son, but maybe my dad would let me work as a servant. He's willing to come in humility, because now he's not Mr. Hotshot with the big bucks. Now he's been brought low. And here's the thing about sin. It brings us low, and we've all, I pray that everyone's encountered and understood. Once you're brought low and you realize you need God, you're willing to do anything, to humble yourself, you know, to do what's right, to fix it if you can. And this boy, he thought, well, at least the servants in my father's house have enough to eat. I'll go back home. Maybe my dad will, you know, and that would have been great mercy in itself. But the father's response is and always is. When the son comes home, he runs down the road to meet him. He falls on his neck and kisses him. He calls for the best robe. He calls for the ring and the shoes. And he wants to celebrate by having a big feast. And when he's questioned about it, he says, my son has come home. He was lost, but he's found. My son came home. And he never questions. He never questions, where were you? What did you do with all that money? Where did you go? What did you do? He doesn't even look at it. All he cares about is you. That's all he cares about. And can I say this to you? No matter how many times you go down the wrong road, see, this is what Satan wants, is that you'll be too afraid to come back and say, God doesn't want me anymore. I've proven I'm no good. I can't ever be good. That's the lie from the pit of hell that wants to keep you far from the Father's house. But the truth, God, Jesus told that story and had it put in the scriptures because he wanted us to know you can always come home. It's called home for a reason. To me, my Father is home. Wherever he is, that's home. And no matter what I've been through, no matter what I've suffered, no matter if I've messed up or if I just found myself in a bad place, if I got beat up, I know that if I go home, my Father, he's not going to question or point the finger. That's the enemy that does that. It's the enemy that ridicules. It's the enemy that points out our faults and accuses. He's called the accuser of the brethren for a reason. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, the Bible says. He's our advocate. He always goes to bat for us. And he has already paid in blood for your forgiveness. It's already done. So to say, will my Father forgive me? Jesus already purchased it. And the only requirement is you have to come home. The prodigal son has to say, I'm going to go home again. I'm going to go to my father again. I'm going to go again. How many times? A million times. How many times? As long as you live. How many times? Doesn't matter how many times. But I've blown it so bad, he won't want me this time. That's a lie. You know why? Because you're his. And you are a treasure to him. And when you come back, no matter how many times it's been, he is so happy to see you back. He loves you so much. And that will always be true. You say, no matter how many times? Yep, no matter how many times. You can always know that you're a treasure to him. So there's a story where in Matthew 18, I'm going to read you this. Matthew 18, 21, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not tell you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. It's 490 times. Now, I'm not talking right now about us forgiving others, which we should do. But what I want to talk about to you is that Jesus could only say that because that's his own nature. That's God's nature, is to forgive hundreds of times. And wait, it gets better. It says his mercy is new every morning. In other words, he starts at zero every morning. So it's not 490 times in your life. It's 490 times every day. And to tell you the truth, it's not really even our sins he forgives. It's our sin nature. We have been forgiven, period. And so God wants you to know this because he wants to be close with you. And sins, because of the nature of sins, Satan tries to use your sin as a crowbar to separate you from the Father. That's not what the Father wants. He wants to be close to you always. He wants you in his house always. And even with your problems, I remember having an addiction in my life, and I couldn't seem to fix it. I tried everything, and I loved God with all my heart. I tried. I couldn't fix it. And I finally just gave up. But I didn't give up on him. Somehow, I must have heard somebody, some good preacher, or I must have seen a scripture, because in my heart, I remember knowing I don't have the ability to get this right. I've tried everything I know for years, and I couldn't fix it. And I was ashamed of myself because I thought I should be able to do this. I'm a Christian, but I couldn't. And here's what I learned. God already knows that your flesh doesn't have the ability to overcome, but he has the grace to overcome through you. And so I went to the Lord every day for a while, every day, and said, I want free with all my heart. I really want to get free, and I don't even have the ability to free myself. But I believe you do. Will you free me? Will you give me the grace to get free? And I prayed that every day for a while. And then one day, God and I had a moment, and I'll never forget it. I was sitting in the kitchen. We had a moment. And I got in that moment, I was set free forever. And I was set so free that the thought has never once, not even once, come to me as a temptation again. That's called deliverance to the uttermost, where it's never even a thing again. It's never even an issue again. And only God can pull that off, you know? Like people who don't know God will go to an Alcoholic Anonymous meeting and they'll say, you know, because their belief is that they're addicted forever, but they're living in a daily walk of overcoming. And that is very good, and bless them. But when God really delivers you to the uttermost, it is so free that it's no longer an issue and you are no longer an addict. And we know people, we know many people who've been truly set free by the power of the living God. And I'm one of them. Hallelujah. So I want to read to you, first, let me just say it again, that 70 times 7 business, Jesus was not just telling Peter to do it, but if you look at it, what he's doing is he's saying, this is how I do it. This is how God does it. 70 times 7, and oh wait, his mercy is new every morning. So I want to read, this is out of Lamentations 3, starting at 21. This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. Now, the prior part of this chapter, he's lamenting because, you know, life has been bad, and he has messed up, and he's not fared well. But with all the bad things that have gone on in his life and all the consequences he's suffered, then he says this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's love for you never ceases, no matter what kind of day you're having, no matter how many bad days in a row you've had, no matter whether you've been able to conquer yet or not, and the word is yet. Don't worry if you haven't been able to conquer yet. What you're going to do, what I'm going to have you do, is trust God and say, you know what, I can't even fix this. I've tried. I'm not able to do it. But somehow I'm going to believe that you're able to, and you're willing to, and you love me, and I don't know when, but you're going to set me free. You're going to set me free, because that's the grace of God. It's His ability to do what we cannot do. So, the steadfast love of the Lord never, 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 never ceases for you. His mercy never, never, never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. See, if we try to get free on our own, we are hoping in ourself, and ourself just doesn't have the ability, right? Paul said it, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? He knew it. The Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest men to ever live, acknowledged he didn't have the ability even to get it right himself, but he knew Jesus had the ability. That's in Romans 7, by the way. So it says, therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I want to talk about this for a minute. Wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Instead of condemning yourself, which is really, really what that is an enemy beating you. Oh man, I used to get so beat up by the devil just bashing me over all my failures and all the things I wanted to do that I couldn't seem to do, things that I didn't want to do that I couldn't seem to stop doing. And I was just agonized with guilt and condemnation. But I want you to know that is a foul spirit that is continually tormenting. That's a tormenting spirit. It's a spirit of guilt and condemnation sent to make you feel like there's no hope. But this is saying we do have hope. So it says it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And what that involves is trusting God. You know, I remember I used to have this horse, and I just loved this horse. He was a big, giant, giant horse. And I kept him at my grandma's house. And I remember one time his leg got caught in a wire fence. Now, most horses would just thrash and thrash and thrash, and they would cut their leg up terribly. But somehow, this horse had enough sense to wait. And I was sitting at my grandma's kitchen table, and I was talking to my grandma, and I kept hearing my horse nicker, which, you know, usually would do maybe if another horse was coming, but this was over and over. He kept nickering and nickering, you know, like a horse makes that noise. And finally, I thought, what is he, what? And so I walked out, and I saw that he was terribly caught in this fence, and he was waiting. He was standing there, all caught. If he tried to pull, he would have torn his leg in several places, because it was one of those fences that had big squares of wire, and somehow he must have been pawing, and he got his leg through one and back through another. So if he'd have pulled, he'd have gotten cut in at least two places. And it was an old, old rusty wire fence. So then, of course, you got the rust issue, right? And that horse somehow knew enough to wait for me to come and keep nickering to get my attention. Now, he probably stood there a while before I figured out that he needed something. I never knew horses to do stuff like this. I knew more horses that would have thrashed and cut themselves. So when I saw it, I quick ran and got some wire cutters, and I ran out to help him, and he stood there. I was amazed at the sense that he had, and I cut the wires, and I cut the wires, and I cut the wires, you know, and he was free without a cut in his leg. And this is what this reminds me of. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. If you're caught in a trap, listen, people in church, here's something that bugs me. Because we're in church and we're all supposed to be so perfect, we don't admit when we have an issue or when we're feeling trapped or stuck, right? We shouldn't have to go to a worldly meeting and be able to share it with them. You know, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you might be healed. It is okay to share when you've got a problem. It's okay to have a problem, for pity's sake. We're all human. And if we walk around, I hate that religious thing. It's like people walk around acting like we have it so together. And yeah, we, as we grow in the Lord, sure, hopefully we do have it together. We should never forget where we came from. We should never forget the days when we didn't have it so together. Or pretend, let's say we do have a problem. Instead of just pretending, I've just got it all together. Can't we find a friend that is trustworthy, one that won't condemn us or judge us, but will pray? Someone that we can go to honestly and say, I know it's been 14 years, but I'm still having a problem with this. I now realize that God can set me free. I don't have the ability, but will you pray with me? Will you agree with me? I have a friend, an old friend I've known for so many years. And you know, one of the things I cherish and love so much about this friend is it wouldn't matter what I called her with. I've never, thankfully, had to call her with anything really atrocious, but you know what? If I did, she would not judge me. She would not condemn me. She would not preach to me. She would begin to pray with me and for me. And she would pray until that thing was dealt with, until I got victory. And you know what? I love a friend like that. A friend like that is worth more than I can even say. And it really behooves you to make friends with people who've been around the block a couple times and don't expect you to be perfect and maybe understand that as humans, we are not perfect yet. Our spirit man is. Our born-again spirit is. But the rest of us, no. And so, you know, there's a great apostle. There's a scripture. I believe it's in James. He said, we all stumble in many ways. Think about that. The great apostle said that. We all stumble in many ways. Peter stumbled, right? Paul stumbled. All the apostles stumbled. The great apostles, yes, they did. They made mistakes. Some of them even blew it. Some of them even sinned. Peter sinned probably the worst sin known to man. But Jesus not only restored him, he made him one of the greatest apostles, one of the strongest and most powerful, as evidenced in the book of Acts. So it isn't that that defines us. It isn't our mistakes that define us. It isn't our past. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you came out of. Listen, here's something I'm persuaded of. You know, Jesus said, he who is forgiven much loves much. And what I've observed is sometimes the people who were the very worst, the very biggest offenders, the worst kinds of sin in their life become the most powerful and most loving and most humble and the most helpful in the kingdom, the most anointed, because they get it. It's not their power, it's the power of Jesus. They know that they were a mess going somewhere to heaven. They get it. See, the people who grew up in church with their little hands folded and never did anything much wrong, they really don't understand the grace of God. But I'll tell you something, the heroin addicts do, the murderers do, who come back. I'm talking about the ones who really come back to Jesus. They turn out to be some of the most awesome saints of God you could ever imagine. And they deserve our respect because they obtained the grace of God to find a new life, to find newness of life. So I just want to say to you, no road, no past, no issue, no current issue is more than God can do. We do need to come to God. You know, there's a wonderful scripture that helped me during that time when I was getting free. And it was the scripture about come boldly, boldly, boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, daily I would come and I would say, Lord, I need your mercy. Please forgive me. I still have this issue. And wait, I need your grace or your ability to even fix me because I can't even fix myself. And I somehow knew, thanks be to God, somehow he gave me to know that I could come 1,000 times 10,000 times, 20,000 times, 100,000 times, and he would answer that prayer. It took some time. I don't know why. It took some time. I don't know why. Probably because I couldn't hear very well yet, you know, because the solution was when I finally heard something he said. We don't know why it takes time, but don't worry. That's why it says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Don't worry if it doesn't happen today. Don't worry if it doesn't happen tomorrow. You keep coming boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And know this, God will set you free. God will set you up on top. I'm reminded of that scripture. He took my feet out of the miry clay and he set me on a solid rock. You know, the fact that I'm even alive is the grace of God. I should have been dead 100 times over. The fact that I'm able to stand and even preach is ridiculous in the world. I mean, not only was I not worthy and not able in every way, I had ruined my life. For God to be able to raise me up, that's like, I'm just going to be honest, that's like taking a cow pie and raising it up and making it into a statue. You know, Joyce Meyer calls it a testimony of God's grace. So don't worry about your shortcomings. We all come short. We all have shortcomings. Every human, unless your name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you have shortcomings, or you had them. But for God to take a person who's got many shortcomings and many errors and many mistakes and many consequences and many scrambled eggs in their life, and even some, yes, after you're saved, yes, even those ones after you're saved. What happens is God's grace comes when we seek him. Seek him. Keep seeking him. And his grace takes what could never be any good, and he makes it a golden vessel, a carrier of his glory, that carries the very presence of God, that is able to reach into the pig pen and help other people out, because some people don't know how. Some preachers don't know how, because they were never there. I'm talking to you, one person, you were there. You know what it's like to be in the pig pen. You know what it's like to be helpless and hopeless and so far gone that no human can help you. And God sent his hand in and reached in and helped you get up. And he'll do it a million more times, but I'm telling you, you're going to be a testimony of God's grace if you won't quit on him. And you won't give up when Satan tells you it's over. It ain't over. I was sent today to tell you it's not over. It is not over. Wait patiently. Wait quietly for his salvation. He will set you free. And he will raise you up. And he's going to give you, he'll put a word in your mouth that's from him. That when you speak it to people, they're changed. God will put a word in your mouth that when you speak it to people, it's like a piercing arrow in their heart, and they know that it wasn't you, but it was God. Because when you've come out of some of the stuff that we've come out of, you have an innate humility, and because you know you were nothing. You know you had nothing to give, nothing to offer, no help at all, no hope of redemption. If it wasn't for God, you'd have died. You know that. When you live through that, I mean, I know for a fact I should have been dead many times over. And I remember knowing, I remember being in some of the trials, and my friend said to me, why have you had to go through so much? And I said, I don't know. All I can tell you is this. If God ever uses me to do anything, we'll all know it was God. And we had a good laugh, but that was true. And I knew it then, and I know it now. Because it's his grace that does it. It's his grace that takes your feet out of the miry clay and sets them on a solid rock, a platform of his goodness, and one not just so you can have a great life, which you will, but so that you can extend your hand to people who have no other hope, that know no other way, and he'll give you a word to say, he'll give you a message to say, maybe one sentence, but it'll pierce their heart like an arrow, and it'll give them the grace to get up and out of that same pig pen. When I was in it, I remember my life was destroyed. It was completely ruined, every area of my life. And I remember feeling hopeless. And I remember having a vision. And in this vision, it looked like great destruction. It actually looked like one of those pictures of World War II, where there was just decimation everywhere, buildings in that were really just rubble now, gray, dirty, dusty, like nothing was left standing. You know, it was like one of those gray World War II pictures of complete destruction. And I knew that I was looking at a picture of my life. But in it, I saw also a picture of Jesus, and he was reconstructing. And he looked at me and he said, he would rebuild my life. He would rebuild my city, is how he said it. And he gave me the scripture that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Your life is that city. And there may be destruction in your life or areas of destruction, but God himself, he will rebuild it. And when he does it, when he rebuilds your city, first of all, it lasts for eternity. Nobody can take it down because God has built it. We don't build it. He builds it. But we work with him just by staying close to him. Okay, so I'm talking to some people that he's going to rebuild your life. I'm talking to someone that recently has either gone through a divorce or even, I think, is still in the throes of it. And God wants you to know he will rebuild your life. He does not blame. He does not shame. He will rebuild you. He will rebuild your heart. He will show you how to make it. He will rebuild your city. He is faithful and true. And he does not condemn. I want to say, never underestimate the goodness of God, because God's goodness is always greater than our badness, right? His wisdom is greater than our folly, always. God does not forgive you because you're worthy. He forgives you because he is worthy. He doesn't use you or promote you or be proud of you because you're righteous or worthy. He does all these things because he's worthy and righteous and because you are his beloved treasure, his beloved child. If you have a parent, you know this. When you have a child, even if they go the wrong way, and even if they go the wrong way for a long time, while you may have some anger at them, you never stop loving them because it's your child. It's your flesh and blood. They always have value to you, and you always hope in their return. You always hope that they'll come back and say, I blew it. I'm sorry. I messed up. Because it's your kid. It's your own flesh. And that's how God is to you. He loves you that much. And Satan has tried very hard to get you to think that God doesn't care or you're too far gone. But that's why God gave us the Bible, so we could instill it into our soul and our spirit that we belong to him and nothing can take us out of his hand. I want to read this scripture out of John 10. It's verse 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Yay! My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Wow, that is just good news. That means no matter what, no one can take you out of the Father's hand or out of his love. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. No, not in this age or in the age to come. That's his word to you personally. Satan wants to make us feel sometimes like we're the great exception. God loves everybody else, but not me. God delivers everybody else, but not me. I screwed up too bad. Well, Satan is the father of lies. God wants you to know, no matter what your condition, you're still his treasure. And when you turn back and say, listen, I can't even do this, but I believe you can, that's faith. And it's faith in his ability, his grace. And you just keep praying that way. You just keep loving God the best you know. Remember, God judges on the heart. The heart. You keep your heart towards him. You keep loving him. It won't matter what mistakes you make. You keep your heart right. God will deliver you and set you free. So I love you. God loves you. And I'll talk to you next time.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.